Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your assistance in every way. There's no other that we just sang, Gentle Shepherd, is in your bulletin as an insert. If you would take that insert, it's the white insert with music, fast. We have some tenors and basses here that fuss at me. So I want you to all have all parts. We're going to sing this song, and then we'll sing the other songs that are listed in the bulletin. But on the back of this white sheet is an additional verse that I've added. And we will sing both verses. So would you stand up and sing? Find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, lead and guide us, give us faith to follow in your way. Shepherd, lead and hide us, hide us in your love from day to day. For your Spirit guards and keeps us, none can hide.
guide us. Keep us, Lord, and hear us when we pray. Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Give us, oh, give us, if you know Him today. Do not turn Him away, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be. Without Him, I would be dying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. Without Him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Do not turn Him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was with the hope my heart to keep. And with my faith in you, I press on to that faith of you.
Couple of announcements I'd like to draw your attention. First of all, and most of you are aware of the fact that last Sunday evening, David McNeil went into the hospital. David had a heart problem last Sunday evening, and he had had a heart attack about 10 days prior to that. But like so many people, when things really affect them in the chest, well, they're going to, you know, be tough and not worry about it. And more people ought to pay more attention to these kinds of things, because he indeed did have a heart attack and a heart problem, but didn't pay attention to it, but had to last Sunday evening, where they had to go in and do some work on his heart this week. He's at home right now, weak, but doing okay. So please be in prayer for David McNeil and Linda at this time. Also, Ava Garza, I think I told you about Ava last week. She went into
the ICU unit at Presbyterian, was there in the ICU for about 3 or 4 days with meningitis, and she's home now, but very weak. So please be in prayer for Ava Garza at this time. And we need to just continue to be in prayer for each other in the assembly. So often what we do in a prayer thing like this is the prayers that are needed and the problems, but there are a lot of wonderful things also going on in various people's lives, but we just constantly need to be in prayer for each other. Now, in Florida today is a man very close to going home with the Lord, has accepted Christ as Savior, and he virtually is all alone except for a niece that went to his side, Kathleen Holtz, who is on our tapes, and his name is Don DeWin. Be in prayer for an inner peace in this man, but also for his niece as he comforts both physically and spiritually. And she has the understanding of the spiritual life and of the Word of God. So please be in prayer for them. If whenever the Lord decides to call Don home, but be in prayer for that situation. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver doesn't mean one who just pours out a lot of money, though that is somewhat included in it, and that's what most people emphasize. What is meant by a gracious giver is one who doesn't do it to try to earn something from God. Gracious giver is, first of all, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And therefore, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please do understand that an offering plate passed around in a local church is of no issue for you whatsoever. The issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it is our responsibility, it is our pleasure to respond to His grace by giving as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of the Word of God, of Christ and also His Word. It becomes our responsibility to, in the greater works that we're in the midst of studying, to take the gospel and spread that gospel to the Gentiles. So with these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship of giving us unto the Lord, Father, we are most conscious for a moment of the two spheres of freedom that are involved here. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The political environment that we live in that allows us the freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. A grave responsibility that, by and large, this nation is demonstrating, as in many other areas, that we're just not really capable of handling. But nevertheless, a valued freedom. And we don't want anyone to come in and control, simply because Americans may throw away both their lives and their resources. We don't want a higher force to come in and dictate how this should be done. For we value this freedom, we respect it. We respect what we do with our lives and with our money. And we don't want someone coming in and controlling us. We value Heavenly Father and are appreciative for those men and women who serve in our nation's uniform to provide this freedom from outer intrusion. And therefore, the greater intrusion is from within. The destructive intruder becomes ourselves. Being aware of that, Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom, the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom that we can still do something about our nation's condition. We can still, Heavenly Father, worship you. We can still perform the greater works. We can still send the message the only true message, Heavenly Father, that is going to have any impact. As you are aware, Father, we are in a season of political rhetoric, of human solutions to man's problems. One platform over another. One platform versus another. One platform attacking another. And neither even coming close. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to be able to say, here is the answer. Here is the solution. With that in mind, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them for this purpose, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Our country has set aside certain days as special days. Man has always done this. God took advantage of it in the nation of Israel, setting aside special days. In fact, the seven feasts of Israel are very important to the whole timeline of history. One of the days that we have set aside for recognition is this day of Mother's Day. And in America, the institution as far as motherhood is concerned, or as Napoleon Bonaparte called it, a system in one word. Whatever one may think of Napoleon Bonaparte, many things that he did are still affecting the Western world today. Banking, military, many other areas are still affected by Napoleon Bonaparte. He made a very interesting statement. He said, "Let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons." One of the primary objectives of the enemy, and Paul makes it very clear, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, that we war not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, Satan and his system. His objective is to destroy any national entity of freedom that allows what you and I are doing right now, allows a people to worship God as they see fit. On Tuesday and Wednesday, we have just finished up a flow of church history, our main objective looking at church government, how churches were governed throughout church history. And it's very interesting that various periods, centuries of church history were characterized by dominant control of what we'll call the church state. The Church of the East and the Church of the West really dictating how the other all assemblies would conduct themselves. What Satan wants to do is always to take away freedom, take away liberty. And if you're going to do that in America, it was a call for a very strong strategy on his part. He had to sit back and think about this one, because America was a new phenomenon, really, in history. America was a phenomenon that, fundamental to anything and everything, was a value of liberty. And many things that were talked about, and we like to talk about the Christian influence, but fundamentally, those men had primarily one objective, and that was not to have a king, not to have a dictator, not to have a ruler, but to value its liberty, its freedom. Therefore, the adversary knew, well, I've got to be very careful with this one. I can't go in and directly attack their freedom and their liberty. So he sat back and he took a look at the way to neutralize our freedom in this country. Because it isn't that freedom that you and I have, the right for any local assembly to approach God's word in any way that we see fit, or as that pastor, that assembly is directed by God the Holy Spirit, or not the Holy Spirit. And so Satan decided it was that freedom. So his design was very simple. He then decided what he had to do was, if he could neutralize the home, if he could neutralize the home structure, then he would neutralize the children. If he could neutralize the children, then he would get the nation. Very patient is Satan through history. He didn't decide, well, I'll go right after it, right at the beginning. No, I'll sit back, and this will take a little time. But what I'll do is I'll break down the home. And if I can break down the home and the influence of the home over the child and the teaching of the child by the home, this relationship right here, if I can neutralize this, then I will eventually destroy this. If I can destroy the nation, then I will neutralize all freedom, and that will put man back under my or Satan's slavery. We will be back under Satan's kingdom, his kingdom of darkness. In other words, you recall, we have studied how God and Satan have battled with each other, and man here, and Satan came into the garden, broke that relationship with sin, which resulted in death, and now he controls. This was broken by the cross, which offers life and contrast. But Satan desires for all to be back under his kingdom, under his control, under his system. So this is all that he had to do. What is interesting to me is to sit back, the older I get, and be able to look at things and examine and study the reality of things, the manner in which he's gone about it. One of the first things that he did may surprise you. To really bring down the home, his first center of attack was on the mother herself. Talking about Mother's Day. If he could get women not to esteem taking a reservoir, an empty reservoir, the mind or soul of a child, and to structure it, and to pour in a concrete cement, concrete foundation, oriented to God, oriented to God's Word. If he could do that, if he could get even the woman herself not to really value that, the training, the teaching, that somehow there is more or greater personal benefit to get your glory out of the home. I've always been amazed by that as a student of the Word, that a woman wants her glory in the work world. I've never understood that because that's a curse to men. I mean, the work world is our curse. You gotta go work. I don't wanna go. You gotta go work. And then a woman now says, I'm gonna add to my curse of the womb, I'm gonna go over here and take on the man's curse too. Talk about who's really deceived here. See? You don't find us wanting to go over and have babies. But somehow, let me find my glory over here. Let somebody else take care of the children. Let me do this with the children. Let me not have children. Whatever it may be. Let me leave this home for my own glory, and I'm going to get it in the work world. He's done a masterful job. It's just amazing what he has done in regard to the woman, that there's a greater accomplishment somehow. I've never understood those kinds of things. To be able... See, ladies, a man doesn't do that on the job. He doesn't get to go and take a mind and pour into it God, Christ, the Bible, and just teach and teach and teach. He doesn't get to do that. He has to go work. He's the one being told what to do. It's just amazing the way Satan has been able to man or move in this way. Then his second area of attack on mothers and Mother's Day is against the father or the husband. It is where we are today as far as most men's attitude in regard to a woman in general, their wife specifically, the lack of love, the absence of respect, so many things that are not healthy, to a child, boy or girl, growing up in that environment. No, there's not any what we would call evil or horrible, sinful things going on. Just not the respect. Not the love that a man ought to have in regard to his wife, to the mother of the children. And it becomes another nail in the destruction of so many of these things that are so valuable, or we claim are so valuable to us in America. But you know, when a child has been reared, and I'm not talking, please understand, you talk, you give a message like this, and you have those who have been dealt a bad hand, and they react when I do this kind of teaching. Don't do that to me. Allow me the freedom, maybe to stop some other woman or prevent some other woman from going through what you went through. Don't carry a burden and don't carry guilt. This isn't guilt. This isn't some kind of guilt trip for a woman who has worked or had to work. You just don't understand. I had to work, and the man I was married to is a bum. I'm sure the guy was a bum. But give me the freedom here to just deal with some basic principles about the mother. Allow me that without reacting. In fact, if I were you, I would think you would be in prayer of, you know, make it stronger than you are. Make it more powerful than you are, so that another younger girl will not have to go through what I did. I would think that's what you would be praying. I would hope that's what you'd be praying, instead of taking it personal. But we just live in a time when men really do not have a respect for ladies. It's partly the lady's fault, mostly his fault. The woman's going to learn how to love. She's going to have to learn from her husband, just as we learn from Christ. We learn how to love from how he loves us. Love one another as I have loved you. This is where a woman's going to learn to love. So you can ask yourself often as a man, do I like the way this woman loves me? No. Well, then whose fault is that? Is she a reflection of the way you love her? The way you treat her? The way you deal with her? If she is, then guess whose fault it is if you don't like the way you're loved. If we love Christ the way he loved us, if we love each other the way he loved us, then we stand on solid ground of liking it and appreciating it. The home is under great attack today in our country. Motherhood is under great attack. The whole concept of, and I'm not talking about the ability to have a baby. That's not motherhood. I'm talking about being able to pour into that little child's head and soul the first foundation of thought. What an awesome responsibility and opportunity to be able to do that. You can study many of the great people through history, and many of those people learned from their mother at home. They were taught language. They were taught. You can study church history. It's almost an intimidating thing, because many of pastors and teachers were taught foreign language, taught the Greek from their mothers, were taught the love of the Lord, taught the love of Scripture from their mothers. So it becomes a grave responsibility and a wonderful opportunity in regard to motherhood. And I know that we all here understand, in spite of those two things that I've talked about, first from the mother herself and then from the father, it ultimately comes back to the church. The teaching of God's Word. The teaching on how to be the proper type of mother from God's perspective. And it cannot be done in the flesh. We're the salt of the earth. If a Christian cannot have a home that is going to be glorifying to him, pray tell who can. We're the only ones who even have access to the power to do it. So if we don't take access of it, then who will? Thanks. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, or actually the study of Scripture. Not all Scripture is God's Word. Scripture contains the Word of God. It also contains the Word of Satan. It also contains the Word of man. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. It is for that very reason that you have all of that in the Holy Scriptures, is why we go into prayer. Why do we pray before we approach this powerful and very precious Word to us? It's because most people have the idea that here we are, here I am, and I want to get to know God and understand God and know what God wants. Therefore, if I will go through the Bible, if I study the Bible, then I will come to God and understand God. People, that's wrong. That is simply wrong. The mind of man cannot comprehend the mind of God. Can't be done. This is one of the biggest mistakes made through church history. People listening to people who approach God, who approach the Bible, study the Bible, and then proclaim what they understand in the Bible, it's impossible. God himself must intervene between us and the Bible. So actually, it looks like this. Here we are, and we have to go by faith in the one that is sent by God, and the one that is sent by God is God the Holy Spirit. And this is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it very clear that we are to trust the Holy Spirit, for he then will illuminate and cause us to accurately understand the Bible. This is why there are so many interpretations in regard to the Bible. Basically, there are two. All can be placed under all of the one part can be placed under one major thing, man doing for God. And the other is God doing for man or grace. You're either going to see work of one way or another or grace. It all depends on how you see the Bible. Those who try to go by the flesh are always going to come up with some system of work, some system where man has to do something. However, the illumination by God the Holy Spirit causes us to accurately understand what God is saying, take us into God's Word, cause us or allow us, illuminates to us the accuracy and the truth of God's Word, that we might then come to God and therefore understand what God truly desires from us. And we are in a very vital part of the Christian life. And yet it's a part that most everyone thinks they can do, and that is prayer. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, the study of the Scripture. Now, how do you do that? Well, the main thing we're checking out is our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Are we in proper relationship with God the Holy Spirit so that he can illuminate for us the truth? Are we trusting him, that act of faith? So let's spend a few moments to evaluate ourselves, test ourselves, and see if we are trusting the Holy Spirit to interpret for us, to illuminate for us the Bible, Scripture, that we might come to an understanding of God, and specifically this morning, that we can have our prayers answered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we pray that you will post sentries around this building for a few moments, that we can enter into your word without the interruption of the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding, to distract us from the understanding of your precious word and understanding the things that you have said before us. Pray, Father, that your spirit will illuminate these truths to us, that our prayers may be effective and powerful. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. I don't know of any one more lesson that I will teach that will be more important than this. I really don't. Dave, is there a Bible in front of you? Because this lady behind you, I think, is there. Dave, thank you. Good. John chapter 14. Sometimes preachers say that, and to get your attention. No, I mean it. I don't know of anyone more important study we're going to do in the next 5 minutes. Now, I'm not going to be through in 5 minutes. But the first 5 minutes this morning of our study, I don't know of anything more important in your prayer life than what we're going to hit on right away. I'm jumping right to it. And I'm not exaggerating. Let's take a look at John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in me. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I want to ask you something. Can you do it? Most of you, I can do that. I can do this. I can ask in his name. I want to know, can you? How many of you can ask, actually approach God in Christ's name? Can we do that? It says to do it. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Can you really pray in his name? This is one, people. This is one. This verse is a good place for us to sit back and understand something. This is where most people, this is one of the greatest problems in the world today, thinking we can do something for God. I can do that. I can pray in his name. Then why aren't the prayers answered? Yeah, that's what I want to know. Can you pray in his name? Because this is where people make their mistakes. This is what we're to do. You've got to pray in his name. You want your prayers answered? You've got to pray in his name. This flows throughout the entire New Testament. Indeed, the Word of God, the whole Bible itself. This is what he tells us to do. And I can do it. And you know what evil is? Evil is doing for God. Thinking you can do for God. Thinking you can do. I can do this. Open your Bible to Colossians. Been reading Colossians. Read Colossians. Look with me a minute. Colossians 3. I want to make a point. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Can you do that? And empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. See if you can do that. Well, that's chapter 2. I'm sorry, I'm on chapter 3. There was something good there, but it wasn't what I wanted. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Now I'll be with you. But now you also put them all aside. Put aside anger. Can you do that? Can you put aside anger? Put aside wrath, malice, slander. What it says, do. Can you do it? Abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Then he goes to verse 12. Powerful. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Can you do it? Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Can you do that? Put on bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you better do it too. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Can you do that? Can you do those things all the time? Look at me at Ephesians. Turn toward the front of your Bible, a few chapters, a few books. We'll come to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Can you do it? It's a command. It's telling you to do it. Can you be imitators of God? I'd like to see the best imitation of God. Here's my best imitation of God. I want to see it. Be imitators of God as you love children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Can you do it? See, a lot of people say, I can do it. I will do these things. I will pray in his name. I will be like God. What does that sound like? Satan. I will be like God. And yet here God says, be imitators of God. Pray in His name. There's a warning flag here somewhere. Because Satan said, I will be like God. And yet we're told to be imitators of God. I can do this. I wonder, can you really do them? Can you really even pray in Jesus' name? I'll tell you the wisest answer. The wisest answer is, no, I can't. If you'll start there, you're on your way. If you will start, no, I can't. I can't do all those things in Colossians. I'll mess up every time. And I certainly can't imitate God. If you come to this one, even this one, back in John 13 now, John 14, pray in His name. A wise question, a wise answer is, no, I can't. A wise question is, what does it mean? That's a wise question. What does it mean to pray in His name? And that's what we're going to look at. But I have to start with this understanding. We cannot pray in His name any more than you can do all of those other things that we saw in Colossians. And again, this is what evil is. Evil is, I can do it. Here are the commands. If these commands doesn't say do it, then I can do them. God wouldn't give me a command I can't do. And evil comes across with all of the answers and the reasons why and how you're going to do it. If you will do this, if you will do all of these things that we got in our list, then you can do it. See, when you approach these kinds of things in the Bible, you have to go back. And I'm talking about, when I say these kinds of things, I'm including pray in Jesus' name. I'm including that in this statement. You and I cannot do it. And the rebuttal, then why is it there? It is there then so that you and I will let Him do it for us. I will do it for you. I'm going to study praying in His name, but there's no more important point that I'm going to make than we're doing right this second. He is going to have to do it for you. You're not going to be able to do it yourself. I can't do it. No one can do it. It works like the thing that we've seen over and over and over and over again. And that is this. I don't know where my little overhead is, but let's look at it this way. There are those who just say this. See God saying this. If you will do for me. That's me. If you, the believer, will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. And this is the way most people see the Bible. And that is evil. And the problem with the world today is you have all the divisions, great number of divisions. We call some of them denominations, movements, pastors, all kinds of things that are going on in the world. And they argue back and forth, which one's right. And you know what they're arguing about? They're arguing about their list. If you will do for me, here's the list. If you will do this. We have this list. No, your list is wrong. Yeah, we have the right list. No. Your list is wrong. We have the right list. See, our list says that you have to serve God. No, you're wrong. You missed it. What the list is that you have to be morally righteous. No, both of you have missed it. What you have to do is learn all the doctrine you can. No, all three of y'all have missed it. What you have to do is emotionally praise God. Praise of God. No, all we're doing is arguing our list. And all the lists are wrong. They all are based on man doing for God. What God wants is this. I will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Just trust me. In the spiritual warfare between God and Satan, what God is looking for is that creature who will trust Him, who will let God do for you. And you're going to get the reward, and we get the glory. And what I want to start off by saying, and I'll show you this, and we'll develop it, pray in my name. You and I cannot do that. We have to allow Him, any more than we can do any of those other things that I read in Colossians, Ephesians. He must do them through me. And the great battle, the greatest battle for the Christian, is faith. Trust. Allow Him to do it through me. Allow Him to pray His prayer through me. To allow His Spirit to do it through me. We want so much to have the credit. We want so much to do for God. So we got our list. He's not looking for that. He's looking for those who will allow Him to do these things through you. And please understand, I'm in a minority in this teaching. And I know that. And you've got to decide, just as I have to decide for yourself, how you see this book. And if you see God saying, no, you have to do for me first, and then I will do something for you, then okay. I cannot go back to the vomit. I cannot go back to work that I left even as a child. It is a very simple conflict in how you see this book. God doing for you, you doing for God. And even such a statement as, pray in my name. The first thing that I want those of you to begin to grasp in your soul, I cannot even do that. I can't even do that. He's going to have to do that. You're on your way to power prayer. You're on your way to having your prayers answered by God. Guaranteed. Can't do that, Herman. You cannot stand in a pulpit and tell people their prayers are going to be answered. You can't do that. I can too. It's coming up. I just feel like telling you right now. This is his preaching. Can I tell anybody that if you will trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved? Can I tell anybody that? If they will simply trust Jesus Christ, that they will be saved. And people, if I have a right to tell somebody that, by the authority of this book, I also have the privilege of telling them your prayers can be answered. But it's based on somebody else's work, not yours. So the first thing I want to do as we move into this, in this study, is begin with the fact, I can't even do this. And I know that sounds, I know some of you may be saying, what do you mean you can't do it? If you'll just start off, I cannot pray in Jesus' name. If you say that, you begin to start right off by realizing, boy, this means this isn't just a mechanical thing I get to add at the end of my prayer in Jesus' name. And if I'm really serious about the prayer, start off the prayer in Jesus' name, throw His name in the middle of the prayer, and then end it with His name. Boy, I can't do it any better than that. God's surely going to answer that prayer. No. This is not a mechanical statement. This is not just mechanics here. And that's why I want you to brace you to ask the right question. Well, then what does it mean? Is the first thing that we can say, I can't do that. I can't pray in His name. He's going to have to do it. Then we're ready to start looking at what is going on here. Now, in His name, I want to build this. I'm a teacher, Bible teacher. Now, sometimes it takes a little time. I wish it didn't, but it does. All right, let's take a look. In his name, this expression is used, and I'm going to say just with the Gospel of John. If I went to the Bible, we'd really be here a long time. Just in the Gospel of John, it is used 7 times of God the Father, and it is used some 11 times of Jesus Christ. Some of these passages on God the Father are going to help us to understand praying in Jesus' name. And again, why spend all this time? Because so many people are confused about these two verses and other verses that are like this. They do not understand what it means, and some people think it's a magic formula. I do it. I've done it since I was this tall, and I haven't grown a whole lot. So I guess since I was a little boy would be a better way of saying it. In Jesus' name. I mean, my mother, in Jesus' name. We were little kids. Thank you for this food in Jesus' name. I don't know what it means. But boy, there was the formula. Am I saying that's wrong? Don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. Listen. I can't pray in Jesus' name. And that's what we have to understand. So let's take a look and see if we can grasp and start an understanding of what does it mean then to pray in Jesus' name. Now, in order to grasp what it means, to understand praying in His name, we have to go back to this union model. Please have this always kind of a myth. Over everything we're going to study is this union model. If you'll have the union model in mind as we go through these things, here's the union model. And the union model looks like this. I, Jesus Christ, in God the Father. God the Father in me. This is the model. Over here, I in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in me. If you understand this, and remember, this is not positional, this is experiential. Because in the context of John 14, when Jesus Christ uttered these words, it said, therefore, everything I say and do, is not me saying and doing, but the Father. And the Father does His work in me. This is not positional, this is experiential. And if you will understand this union model, then you're going to understand what it means, I in Christ, and Christ in me, and then we'll move to what it means to pray in His name. Now, we saw last time that Jesus Christ established a pattern for us in regard to prayer. We saw over and over, I just took you through some passages, how He would steal away into the wilderness. Now, we don't have wilderness in Dallas. We've got a lot of jungle, but no wilderness. You're going to have to find somewhere quiet. Is that hokey? People, your Savior did it. Don't let people knock fun of prayer. Your Savior, over and over and over, His life was characterized. There are times people, He prayed all night. I can't do that. I can sleep all night, but I can't pray all night. But He could, and He did. But the point is, He would steal away, often. By himself. Sometimes take a friend with him. And what I love is we saw, sometimes a friend wasn't even praying with him, just there while he prayed. And he did it a lot. So he's our model. But he's also sets the pattern for everything that we do. And everything, we're going to pray in his name. Christ set the pattern for us, the model for us, that everything he did in the Father's name. So we can learn some things about it. So if we are to serve Him, we're going to follow Him, and we're going to follow this pattern that He did so that we can do it. All right, first of all, look at there are several passages that I want to look at, how to come in someone else's name. Look at John 5:43. Very quickly, all of these are in John. We don't have to go outside of John. I limited the work to just John, and it's powerful enough staying with John. John 5:43. This passage is powerful. John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Now look at verse 39, now that you know the verse. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. People, one can study the scriptures and never, ever, ever find Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you know and you just live in this book does not mean you will ever know Christ as your Savior. We studied then in seminary who were geniuses in the Greek and Hebrew, Chaldean, Ugaritic, but did not know Christ as their Savior. I still study some men who I don't think are Christians, but bore their work on certain words because of their language ability. Whip. But they're not Savior. I don't know him. This is why I told you, it isn't man going to Scripture that is going to come to God. God has to come in between and take us into the Scripture. We have to trust Him to take us into the Scripture. Okay, enough preaching about that verse. It's not even a verse. All right? Verse 40. And you are unwilling to come to me. Unwilling to do it. Unwilling to depend totally on Him that you may have life. Just as people, as Christians, are unwilling to come to the Holy Spirit, no matter what Scripture says, for the understanding and living the Christian life and praying in His name. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not see the glory of that which is from the one and only God? Now, this glory thing is very important in the battle between God and Satan, as we studied. It's very important in the prayer. Why is prayer in His name going to be answered? Remember in John 14:13, without turning there, that the Father may be glorified. That's the whole thing going on. And why is that so vital to Christ? That goes back to the prehistoric universe between God and Satan. The glorification of God. And here you are, just, you know, you and I, here we are, closing in the 20th century, housewives, working, and you know, we're not, in our estimation, very important in the world. And here we are, we can pray a prayer that will bring glory to God. God, I want to pray like that, people. I want to learn how to pray a prayer where God will be glorified in answering that prayer. That is boggling to the mind what you and I can do. I don't care how much money you make or how little you make, how unimportant or important you think you are. You can actually pray a prayer that will glorify God in this age-long battle. That's an awesome thought. I can actually pray a prayer, put myself in position where God can act in such a way He is glorified in the struggle with Satan. Pow. How much power do you want? How much influence in the universe do you want? I want you to tell me one thing that is far greater than the glory of God in the battle between God and Satan. If you've got something, tell me afterwards, because I want to know it. I don't know of anything. That's what from Job, the first book of the Bible, to Revelation is all about. The glory of God. God's glory. Satan said, I will be like God. And the battle started. And you come along, unimportant you may think in the world, nobody's going to write about you. Your dog doesn't even obey you all the time. All the problems that go on, and you can pray a prayer where God will be glorified in this battle. People, I want that to sink through. I know I've repeated it now two or three times, but I want it to sink through. Praying in His name, what will happen? I want you to want this kind of prayer. Yes, I want you to start off saying, I can't do it. So why am I told to do it? We're going to learn here. But I want to desire it. I want to build up a desire for this. I want you to desire to be able to pray where God will answer the prayer and it will bring glory to Him. I don't care what it does to me. I don't care if it puts me on a cross and I have to bear the judgment of the sins of all the world. I want you to be glorified, Father. I don't care what it does to me. That's praying in His name. I am totally unimportant. I'm not the issue here. Beginning to seep into what it means to pray in His name. If we're honest, most of our prayers are in my name. We might want to twist it like, God, if you let me win the lottery, it'll be to your glory. If you let this person marry me, it'll be to your glory. If you will help me on this business deal, it'll be to your glory. If you will help me pass my final exams in school this year, it'll be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Meaning, you know, now that has to be your will. See, I've used the magic wand, and you're in the Son's name. I've used the magic wand. Now you've got to do it. Don't do that. Don't expect the prayer to be answered. Don't do that. I'm telling you how your prayers can and will be answered. Promise. Can I do that? Well, can I tell somebody if they will believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'll be saved? Okay? So, verse 40, in our current passage, look at chapter 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory? There's beginning your little rumbles, what it means to pray in his name, seeking his glory. That this is from the one and only God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe in my words? All right, let's look at chapter 10. John chapter 10, for the second one. John 10. 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe me, the works that I do in my Father's name. People, we're going to pray in the Father's name. Jesus Christ works in the Father's name, that these may bear witness of me. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to pray in my Father's name that they will bear witness of me, that I am of my Father. If you will learn to pray in Jesus' name, they will bear witness of you that what? That you belong to Jesus Christ. That you are not your own. I want to just slowly build how all of this comes together. If you will learn to pray. See, what does Christ say in verse 25? I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. I'm not here for me, I'm here for my Father's name. You have to completely set yourself aside as Jesus Christ does here. This is the works and words of Christ being God the Father's words and works, so they must be in the case with us. Our words and our works must be His. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. All right, chapter 12, verse 13, starting in the middle of the sentence here, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is, in the name of God, even the King of Israel. That one who comes in that name is the King of Israel. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, vital to our whole study. This is in the prayer of Jesus Christ. This is in the prayer of Jesus Christ. This is most helpful in learning to pray in Christ's name and dealing with the Father's name. It occurs in this chapter. All the references we're going to, the rest of them are in this one chapter. But note the context. Verse 1 is a prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 17 is the prayer of our Savior in regard to the church. These things Jesus spoke. And lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Why? That the Son may glorify thee. I'm running out of time. I'm just now getting started. I'd like to roll now for about an hour. But I know your time schedule. But I want to tell you this. Be careful. Be very careful. To pray in Jesus' name could be damaging to your health. It cost Christ the cross. F- Well, I like the way you just said me. That's shocking. To pray in Jesus' name may not be for your wonderful benefit. It may be damaging to your health. Once we begin to creep into what this means, to pray in His name, you may not like it. What have I already learned? We've already learned something about to love as He loved. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. It cost Him His life on a cross. To love as Christ loved will make the greatest demands on your life. Now, prayer. To pray as Christ prayed, people, could be most damaging to you because you've got to set yourself aside. And you may be setting yourself aside to great hurt, to great pain, for the glory of God. Do you mean that? Is that what you really want? You better be careful praying in His name. You might just be getting more than you want. You have to decide, is that really what I want? So that's the importance of prayer preparation. The three stages of prayer. Prayer preparation, prayer, and prayer pursuit, living according to your prayer. And I want you to understand, people, to pray in His name may cost you. It may cost you everything. It may cost you pain and hurt. But that's why we have spiritual love. Because spiritual love is long-suffering. So that no matter what comes with the pain and the hurt, you have the love. And all that love will do to sustain you through it. We're going somewhere with praying, loving as Christ loved, praying as Christ loved. Do you begin to see, I'm running out of time here, but do you begin to see what's going on in you? If I learn to love as He loved, and whenever the world sees this love, they don't see me, they see Him. And now, if I learn to pray as He prayed, so that the Father doesn't hear my prayers, but He hears the prayers of His Son, I'm starting to decrease. Something is starting to happen inside of you. Not by some big self thing that people like to do, I must decrease, He increase, and we're going to work at that. You don't work at it. If you want to decrease and Him increase, if you want to be transformed into His glory, you start loving as He loved. You start praying as He prayed. Not as you would love, not as you would pray, but as He would. And what's going to start coming out from you is the very image of the person of Christ Himself. This is very dangerous territory we're in, praying in His name. I don't want you to forget that, because that could be very damaging to your life. So think, let that sink in clearly. Now, verse 1 was the context. Look at verse 6, 17:6. This is our Lord praying. I manifest Thy name, God the Father's name, to the men whom Thou hast given Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou hast given them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Look at verse 11 and 12, two more times. And I am no more in this world, and yet they themselves are in this world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me. This is going to intensify it. This is the Father's name. And the Father has given this name, which we haven't come to yet, given Me this name, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, I should spend a month right here praying in His name. I'm not going to. We'll just get something going here for a couple of hours, and then we're going to move on to the next verse. The verse is in the study, Psalm 14. But this name that you and I are going to pray in was not His name. It was a name given to Him. And we're going to see what this name is. This name is given to Him by the Father. So we have to know what that name is if you want your prayers answered. So let's read 11 and 12 quickly here together. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. That's you and I in the church age. And I come to Thee, as Christ leaving the earth, going to heaven, Holy Father, keep them That's all believers of the church, then thy name. The name which thou hast given me. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verse 26. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. How is he in us when we pray as he prayed? And that's how we're going to, when we love as he loved, and that's how we're going to pray. We're going to pray, learn to pray, as he would pray. Now, in John also we have, in the name of Jesus, 11 times, and this is a good place to stop, not a good place, but a good place time-wise, to stop, and we will resume here next Sunday morning. But I want you to begin in your mind with some things here. Number one, I can't do it. And that's the greatest thing you can say. I can't do it. And then to understand, as you go into it, learning what it means, this can be very hazardous for your health. Do you really want to learn how to pray in his name? Do you really want these prayers answered? And I want to stress it over and over again. And the reason I want to stress it is because the world has a... Now listen, please close with me here. The world, one of the greatest problems I'm realizing, God has given me more opportunities to go out and speak to just various groups of people, not even knowing what's going to go on and who they are. Tomorrow night I'll be in sermon, by the way. If you know anybody in the sermon area, I'll tell you about it. If you come up and ask me where it is, actually I don't even know. Ask Piers or Al back here, and they'll tell you where it's going to be. But at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, just opening it up to that area. One of the things that bothers so many people is suffering, evil. Why there's evil, why there's suffering, it bothers a lot of Christians. Why is there suffering in my life? People, I want you to be sure you want to learn to pray in Jesus' name. Because it may bring suffering in your life that you haven't counted on. It has been granted to you, Paul says, not only the privilege of believing in Christ, but to suffer for him. So this is going to give a perspective for us of this suffering. Because when Christ prayed in the name of the Father, he suffered. If you and I are going to pray in Christ's name, just be ready. Because the glory of God in a conflict, in a struggle between God and Satan, may cost you. It may hurt. But I want to balance that with one, that it is a privilege, but two, you also have been given spiritual love. And that spiritual love is a great shock absorber to a lot of the suffering, all of the suffering that you may have to endure, if you know how to love as Christ loved. So you got to know how to pray as Christ prayed, and you got to know how to love as he loved. Both of these things. Start putting all this together, you're going to start being transformed into the very image of your beloved Savior. Let's close in prayer. And if you bow your head and close your eyes a moment. If today someone came in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what must I do to be saved? Let me put it this way. All you have to do is respond to his love. For God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, but I'm pretty bad, and I'm no good, and I know it. Well, thank you for being honest. Most people aren't. But you see, you don't have to deal with his righteousness and his judgment. His Savior, your Savior, his Son, has already borne that on the cross. That's already taken care of. Just sigh of relief. All you have to deal with is love. Let me word it to you this way. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God, reject his love, to say, I don't want it. And the only way that we can receive his love is by faith. That's all that we can do, being spiritually dead, is just believing, trusting. That's all he's looking for. If you'll do that this morning, you're on your way ahead of a lot of Christians, because you'll have a true ruler inside your soul. And anybody ever tells you you have to do anything for God, you have to obey and you have to serve, you have to do this and you have to do that, you go, wait a minute, wait a minute. That doesn't line up with the way that I was saved. I was saved by grace and faith. And that's the way you're going to live. That's the way you're going to pray in his name. So we invite you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. We encourage you to follow that faith, some type of a prayer, telling the Father that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it's the faith in him that saves you. Most of you here this morning have accepted Christ as your Savior at some point in your life. The great issue in your life now really is your life. Is it yours or his? Do you love in your name or his? Do you pray in your name or his? Do you live in your name or his? People, life's very short, and it's so easy in modern America, especially North Dallas, the environment of North Dallas, to get so wrapped up in me. Please don't. Don't do that. We're here to live for him. Love as he would love. And pray as he would pray. For our closing prayer this morning, will you stand and sing 375 on the back of your bulletin?
Yes, sir.